This is a chapel service for December 6th, 1961. Dr. Lansdell is leading our worship.
As you know, the Third Assembly of the World Council of Churches holds its last session today. The opening hymn of the assembly meeting there in New Delhi, India, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation," will be our opening hymn today after a period of meditation. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We read from the opening verses of the Gospel of John. At the beginning, God expressed himself. That personal expression was with God and was God, and he existed with God from the beginning. All creation took place through him, and none took place without him. In him appeared life, and this life was the light of mankind. The light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. A man called John was sent by God as a witness to the light, so that any man who heard his testimony might believe in the light. This man was not himself the light. He was sent simply as a personal witness to that light. The true light, which shines on every man, was coming into the world. He came into the world he had created, and the world failed to recognize him. He came into his own creation, and his own people would not accept him. Yet wherever men did accept him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. These were the men who really believed in him, and their birth depended not on the course of nature nor on any impulse or plan of man, but on God. So the expression of God became a human being and lived among us. We saw his splendor, the splendor as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. May we bow and pray. Eternal God, thou who didst create and dost sustain the world, we draw nigh unto thee in wonder and praise. Thou who art altogether good and holy, we come into thy presence in humility and with a consciousness of our sins and shortcomings. Forgive us and make us clean, we pray. Thou who art love and compassion and light, thou who didst so love the world filled with the darkness of sin and fear and distrust, that thou didst send thy Son to be the light of the world. We praise thee for thy mercy and thy boundless love. We acknowledge with grateful hearts our own salvation, that through no merit of our own, but through thy grace, we have seen in faith the light and have become new creatures. We praise thee that thou art gathering out of every nation one people in Christ, We remember before thee those from many lands and races who this day meet in New Delhi. For these and our people everywhere, ourselves assembled here, all one in our love and allegiance to Jesus Christ, our one Lord, we pray that the grace and power of thy Holy Spirit will be with us all. May he who is the true light be the light of our worship and our lives, to the end that in our witness and service and unity, we thy people may glorify thy name in the whole world. Help us to be faithful witnesses to that light which is for the healing of the nations and the redemption of the world. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Professor Fisher has asked that I bring this announcement to you. This comes as a note from him. Mani Chakko, our Christian brother from India, has endeared himself to the seminary and to many of our Baptist churches during his short stay in America. He came to our country largely on faith and largely on his own initiative. He has asked for little and has given much. Mr. Chakko must return to India in December. His air ticket will be approximately $750. Friends have contributed about $200 and some more has been pledged. It was the thought of the administration, the Student Coordinating Council, and the Mission Band that our students would like to have a part in helping Mr. Chakko return to India. It has been suggested that next Tuesday morning during the chapel service, we take a love offering from students and faculty. Please keep this in mind and tell others about it. Gratefully, Ben C. Fisher. You know, of course, that tomorrow is Missionary Day. Dr. R. Paul Caudle, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Memphis, Tennessee, will be our guest speaker. Perhaps in recent days, some of you have been too busy with tests, term papers, and such to keep up with the happenings in New Delhi connected with the World Council. It seemed to me that a look at this Christian gathering would be appropriate as preparation for the observance of Missionary Day tomorrow. And thus, I'm bringing to you some reports from the meeting. Most of these reports are taken from releases from the Ecumenical Press Service. A memorandum was prepared by officials of the assembly, reminding the delegates that here in the East, folks were accustomed to another type of holy man. I read part of the memorandum. To go to the capital of India and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the light of the world is a daring action. It is difficult for most people in India to take seriously a claim to religious insight which is not accompanied by an element of austerity in such matters as food and living conditions. It would be wise to avoid extravagant spending and to accept with serenity any small discomforts or difficulties which one may encounter. As a gesture of appreciation and respect toward Indian saints and those whom Indians give high regard, the World Council's five presidents and other official delegates on November 21st placed wreaths on Gandhi's memorial there in the Indian capital. On the opening day of the assembly, some 1,200 delegates, observers, and guests marched two by two in a procession to the Shamiana, a huge tent erected for this occasion. They were led by the pastor of the Church of South India. During those opening moments, as you probably know, the New Testament lesson was read in German by a German Christian, and the Old Testament in French by a pastor from the Malagasy Republic. And then there were lyrics in Hindi. And following that, Dr. Christian Baita from Ghana, who has been the chairman of the International Missionary Council, brought a service of thanksgiving. And a Baptist, a Burmese Christian, secretary of the Union of Baptist Churches in Burma, brought the opening sermon. He said that the Christian church is called to do in Asia, this Burmese Christian, this Burmese Baptist, to do in Asia, and this quotes him, to do in Asia what first century Christians did in the Greek world. He called for a freeing of Christian theology from Greek thought and structure, and that it be put not only in Oriental languages, but in Oriental forms of intelligence, consciousness, and logic. He said, in quoting him again, the Oriental mode of apprehension concerning meditation, the system of yoga, the disciplined will, have real potential value in formulating our theology. And these others are quotes from him. No theology will deserve to be called ecumenical in the coming days which ignores Asian structures. It may use the term ecumenical, but it will be parochial and Western only. This does not mean a disregard of the Christian heritage of the West. It means taking it seriously in an Asian setting. The synthesis of Oriental apprehensions of Christianity to the Occidental structure of thinking will result in a comprehensive universal theology wherein the people will hear the gospel in their own tongue. At the same time, this Baptist leader from Burma stressed the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. You know that on Sunday afternoon, November the 19th, at the same session in which this Burmese Baptist spoke, there was the formal action taken integrating the International Missionary Council and the World Council of Churches. This after some 5 years of debate and discussion. And you know that from now on, the International Missionary Council will function as the World Council's division of world mission and evangelism. A bishop, Leslie Newbegin, Bishop of the Church of South India, who has been full-time secretary of the IMC, will now become director of this new division, as well as an associate general of the associate general secretary of the World Council. A reporter for Time spoke of this change, and quoting, "The one-time missionary movement now engaged in a vast handover to the younger indigenous churches." In this integration of the IMC and the World Council, President Van Dusen of Union said, "Today we actually saw one of the very early events in the second great reformation of Christendom." The patterns of Christian missionary work have changed considerably since the days of Carey and Livingston, and they will change much more. Bishop Newbegin, speaking at the Sunday afternoon service, said, in quoting him, "Christendom is no longer a geographical area. The very fact that we now bring the affairs of missions right into the heart of the day-to-day work of the World Council of Churches will expose more vividly the impropriety of some ways of thinking and speaking about the missionary journey which still illegitimately survive into the 20th century." The East Asia Christian Conference, a gathering of Protestant Christians from that area, had a 5-day session just prior to the meeting of the World Council meeting up in Bangalore. they were very much concerned, among other things, with the disparity in remuneration between workers from within Asia and those from without. And among their many recommendations was that church workers serving in another country should have their salaries fixed by sending and receiving churches jointly, taking into consideration the cost of living in the receiving country and the financial position of the church's own workers. And then two other quotes from this conference just prior to the World Council. If he, that is the missionary, is to be truly received by and identified with the church, that church must be fully responsible as his host for his welfare and his work. And another quote in the same vein, a major responsibility rests on the receiving church to provide training in language and orientation to the situation in that country. The keynote address was brought by a Lutheran bishop from East Germany on the theme, Jesus Christ, the Light of the World. Among other things, he said, he warned that the church must confess Christ as the only light of the world. And quoting him, if the church deviates from this truth, its testimony becomes a lie. It is not the disciples who are glorified, it is God. Everything they do is done through the influence of his light. And he spoke with faith and hope as he looked to the future. This Christian from East Germany. As you know, there were 23 new member churches or denominational groups received, all of them affirming their acceptance of Jesus Christ as God and Savior. This brings the membership of the World Council to 198. 18 of these were Protestant groups, 11 of them from Africa, from Nigeria, Congo, Tanganyika, one of them a union of Baptist churches in the Cameroons, some of them from Asia, from Pakistan, the United Presbyterian Church of Pakistan sought membership. Two of them were Pentecostal churches in Chile, the first in the Pentecostal tradition to seek affiliation with the World Council. These younger churches being received, that even their presence there at the World Council signifies that the aim of the foreign missionary movement of the 19th century is being achieved in the establishment of these self-supporting, self-propagating, self-governing churches outside of the West and around the world. And then you know, of course, that, and this made the headlines, that there were four Orthodox groups received. Previously, the World Council's participating denominational member with the largest membership was the Methodists in the States with about 10 million. The Orthodox Church of Russia with somewhere about 50 million, maybe less. The Romanian Orthodox Church received with about 13 million, also received the Bulgarian Orthodox and the Polish Orthodox. Probably you read a little earlier this fall how that at the Pan-Orthodox Conference at Rhodes, not only were there official delegates from the autocephalous Orthodox churches, but there were observers from the ancient Oriental churches, the Armenians, the Copts, the Ethiopians, and so on. And this was the first time such a joint meeting had been held since the 5th and 6th centuries. You saw in time, perhaps, the bearded figure of Archbishop Nikodem, who was leading the Russian delegation. And I believe that time spoke of him as the 32-year-old whiz kid of the Russian church. He was called back to Moscow, I believe just a couple of years ago, from a service in Jerusalem to be made assistant to Metropolitan Nikolai. Then the next year, he was just a monk then, the next year when Metropolitan Nikolai, who as you know was the second ranking prelate in the Russian church and perhaps the most influential of any, including the patriarch himself, was suddenly removed from his high offices with no explanation. And this young Nikodem was given his the particular phase of his work, which was somewhat as the church's foreign minister. At that time, the Holy Synod elevated him to the rank of bishop, and he was then named as the youngest bishop in any of the Orthodox churches. Since that time, he's been elevated to the position of archbishop, this Archbishop Nikodem, who was leading the Russian delegation there. Among the official observers were the five Roman Catholics chosen and authorized by the new Vatican Secretariat. And as you know, this was the first time that there had been official observers from the Roman Catholic Church. A Roman Catholic theologian reported, and I quote this, "The Secretariat has undoubtedly introduced a new epoch in the history of Christian search for reunion, one that can only be compared with the founding of the Congregation for the Propagation of the Faith in the 17th century." And you know that among the unofficial observers was the Southern Baptist Billy Graham, who said, according to the report in Time, "This conference can be either a Babel or another Pentecost." There were three emphases in the program and the work of the conference: emphases, witness, service, and unity. Among those speaking was a prominent African Christian layman, a graduate in medicine, governor of Eastern Nigeria, Sir Francis Ibiam, who was scheduled to deliver an address, but his wife had to read it for him because he was late in arriving. Among the quotes released from his address is this: "Discrimination is as rife in the Church of Christ as it is in secular life, and it is the largest millstone which hangs round the neck of some church folk and some church authorities. All the great wars of the present century have been caused by white nations, and they are fast preparing for another." And he said something which hurt some of us: "The missionary in Africa was too often, quote, a guardian of white supremacy." At the same time, he asked for continued cooperation of missionaries on terms of equal partnership and mutual respect. Among the messages received at the assembly was one from the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, and I wanted to read part of that. "Concerning missions and witness," this message from the Ethiopian Orthodox Church said, "we are conscious of having been tardy all through its history in sending out preachers of the gospel among non-Christians. What we need more than anything else is a renewed sense of mission to hold up before the world Jesus Christ as the light of the world. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church is particularly conscious of a very serious situation in the continent of Africa today. As region and region of this vast continent is throwing away colonial rule and awakening to a new self-conscious nationhood, the natural impulse for people is to throw away the religion also that has been associated with the colonial rulers. There's a grave danger of Christianity being given up as the white man's religion, unfit for colored races. In this context, an ancient church, which has been native in this continent from the early centuries of the Christian era, has special opportunities and responsibilities." At another service, a Christian from Ceylon called on the participants there to remember that Christ had suffered and that suffering today may be a ladder to the feet of God. He pled with them that they take time to be still before God. And I read this from him: "In this strange age of hearty backslapping," remember this isn't one from the East speaking, "in this strange age of hearty backslapping and first names, many churchmen have lost the necessary sense of reverence and quiet." And he pled with them to put away so much activism and become, in his words, meek torchbearers to the light of the world. May we bow and pray. Help us, O God, to show forth that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, even today. In the name of Jesus, we pray.